Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Those of you that know me will know that I love music. I am a music fan. I kind of have like a weird taste. I love pretty much all types of music, with the exception of screamo music. If you're not sure what screamo music is, just imagine someone screaming and someone who really hates their family and has unresolved issues. That's what screamo music is. They need counseling and then they need to change their music genre. But I like all music except for screamo music. So I'm weird. Like, I could be listening to Bruno Mars, Usher, and then a minute later I could be like diving into some, you know, some orchestral music from like a movie score. Like, I'm kind of weird. But I like all kinds of music. But my favorite niche genre within all of the music genres that exist happens to be 90s Christian music. Come on, any 90s Christians in the place today? Come on. Who remembers the 90s when, you know, Christian music was really at its prime? And I almost want to turn this place into a 90s crusade, because crusades were the things in the 90s, you know? Like the song Shout to the Lord. Come on, somebody. You know Shout to the Lord. Yeah. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, all of my days, I want to praise, I want to praise the wonder of your mighty love. You're my comfort, my shelter.
All right, that's enough. Shout to the Lord. Thank you, David, for learning that song for that moment.
I told him this morning, do you know Shout to the Lord? I think he just learned that just then. That's how amazing he is.
Awesome.
Another great song, My Redeemer Lives. My Redeemer Lives. My Redeemer Lives. You know the actions? My Redeemer. Anyone does the actions get the free flat white after service. My Redeemer. No one's going to jump their feet and get a free flat white. That's cool. All right. My Redeemer Lives. Obviously, that was a much bigger song in Australia than the United States. That was like the anthem of children in the 90s. Any country fans out there? This guy. Mercy Me. Anyone? Hang on. This is... Can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. The key to country music, to sing it, is just not to open your mouth. I can only imagine what it'll be like when I walk by his side. It's kind of weird because I'm not opening my mouth. Then we have, of course, the classical hymns, the old school hymns, which I'm into as well. Yes. How great thou art. Yes. How great thou art. You have to sing it with a deep old man's voice. You can't sing it any other way. And then, of course, we cannot go past Amazing Grace, which is probably one of the most prolific worship songs ever written. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know the song. You should know it. If you don't know it, download it on iTunes. I get paid nothing to say that. I'm just helping you out today. Thank you so much, David. You're the man. Put your hands together for David. So, Amazing Grace was written in 1779, according to Google. Probably true. 1779. And I can't think of too many songs that we sing 200-something years later. I can't think of too many. And on the other hand, I also can't imagine us singing Nickelback in 200 years from now. And or maybe even Lady Gaga, perhaps. In fact, I have a certain level of stress because one day I'm going to have to explain to my grandchildren what Lady Gaga was.
Right.
Or Britney Spears or Miley Cyrus. See, when my grandparents explained music to me, it was different. It was like Frank Sinatra, you know, Louis Armstrong. You know, classy music, you know, like Frank Sinatra, come on. Like, I left my heart in San Francisco. It's like so classy. But how do I explain Poker Face to my grandchildren? How do I explain that? How do I explain Oops, I Did It Again? I don't know what she did. I don't know if she's going to do it again. Like, Britney Spears, I'm sorry. But I'm not sure if in 200 years we'll be singing Britney Spears. I don't think we're going to bring in the year, you know, 2200 celebrating singing Britney Spears. Oops, I did it again. I just don't think it's going to happen. And I love you, Britney Spears, and Lady Gaga, and Miley, and if you guys are listening to this podcast, we believe in you. I just don't know if your music is going to be here in 200 years. That's what I'm trying to say. But in heaven, in a million years' time, I think we still will be singing Amazing Grace. I think we still will be. And Oceans. Oceans is the new Amazing Grace. But the title of our message this afternoon is Your Praise Has a Purpose. I want to talk just for the next 3 hours about praise and worship. And really what that's going to do in our lives. Let's pray and let's get started. God, I thank you for everybody here today. I thank you for our amazing church. I thank you that the greatest people in South Bay are in C3 Church. God, bless my words this afternoon. Let me speak quickly, concisely, so we can all go and have Lolitas for lunch. Amen.
Amen.
Someone, always get a little bit of extra amen when you mention Lolitas in there. And again, they pay me nothing to say that. I just love them. Psalm 103 is where we're going to start today. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Such a simplistic verse, yet so powerful. Did you know that you and I were actually created to bless the Lord? We were created, you and I, to worship God. There is a deep longing within our soul to not just connect with God, but to also worship him. Praise and worship at church is not a concert. It's not put on for entertainment's sake. If you want entertainment, you can go to a Justin Bieber concert. You can go to Coldplay. There's many places you can go for entertainment. But we don't put on praise and worship merely to entertain Christians. We do praise and worship so people can encounter heaven, can encounter God. I always get a little bit grieved when someone tells me, when I've asked somebody, oh, what did you think about the praise and worship? And if their takeaway is, oh, it's like a concert, I'm always a little bit grieved for that person because it gives me insight into their heart. Because if you come into church and you experience 20 minutes of praise and worship and open heaven and your takeaway is it's like a concert, then I think you may have missed it. I think you may have missed a moment with God that you could have had. And then we have the people that are, I would call them the smoke machine haters. They've kind of evolved that they hate smoke machines. And I feel sorry for them because heaven is going to have smoke machines everywhere. It's going to be pumping full of smoke. And hell has a lot of smoke. So either way, like there's going to be, your eternity is destined to have smoke in it. I'm kidding. You're all going to heaven. Don't be offended. But I'm telling you, I'm just saying that as a joke. I'm just saying that so we can just iron out any issues people have with smoke machines. Smoke machines are cool. It's okay. Just focus on God. Don't worry about the smoke. It's going to be okay. It's not about a concert. It's not about entertainment. Praise and worship is not about entertaining ourselves. You see, it's about surrender. It's about encountering the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's about getting the Word of God and putting it into your mouth. For some people, the word of mouth will go into their mind and it will stay in their mind. They will never get beyond the theology and the brain side of the Word of God. For some other people, the Word of God will go from their mind into their heart. It's better. But then for other people, the Word of God will go from their mind into their heart and into their mouth and into their circumstances. You see, God's Word is very powerful in your mouth. It's not as powerful in your mind as your heart as it is in your mouth. Because when it's in your mouth, you can actually speak into your circumstances. You can speak into your life. You can speak into other people's lives. Like Christian said before, Paul and Silas, praise and worship, not only their chains were broken, other people's chains were broken too. You could be facing fear or whatever in your life and you could step into church, step into the presence of God and sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. That's the power of the word of God being in your mouth. You may know that you're no longer a slave to fear. You may feel that in your heart, but when it comes into your mouth, that's why praise and worship is powerful. Someone say amen. And you and I, we were created to worship. And we will worship. You will worship something. We all will worship something. If it's not God, it'll be something else. And it may not be as dramatic as sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It may not be. But it may just be a little more subtle, like just success or stuff or you know, other things that you think will fulfill your soul. But I'm amazed at what praise and worship will do just in 20 minutes on a Sunday. I'm amazed at what God can do in just 20 minutes. If you're wondering, how do I spend my time in my week? I'm not sure where I should be prioritizing my time. I spend about 6 hours on Facebook and 10 hours on Instagram. And then but 20 minutes on a Sunday morning is going to do more for you. I'm telling you, what a great way to spend 20 minutes in praise and worship, encountering heaven, encountering God. 20 minutes on a Sunday. 40 minutes if you're a double dipper. Come on, come to church twice. But I'm also amazed, equally amazed, at what 20 minutes of praise and worship to God will do in the shower. Now, I know we have water things going on in California, so, you know, shower carefully. Maybe you shouldn't do 20. But I'm just saying, I'm amazed at what God can do at 20 minutes. And if you're not a shower worshiper yet, I'd encourage you to step out and try it. Just dabble in it. I'm amazed at what 20 minutes of praise and worship will do on the 805 freeway northbound early in the morning. Or maybe 120 minutes. My theory is this: if I'm going to be stuck on the 805 freeway, if I'm going to be stuck on that freeway, then I'm going to turn my car into a portable worship system. My Prius is no longer a Prius. It is a Prius that is capable of encountering God. Somebody say amen. I'm going to tint those windows as much as possible, and no one's going to maybe see me. I'm just going to let loose in there. I'm going to bust out oceans. I'm going to make that time of my day an encounter with God. Because praise and worship is not something limited just to church on a Sunday. It actually can be a lifestyle. You and I can worship God anywhere and everywhere. It's a choice that you and I can make. It's a lifestyle, not so much an experience or a moment in church. In fact, last night I put my little 5-year-old Georgia to bed, and she wanted to look on my iPhone, wanted to look at Shopkins. And I'm like, we've looked at Shopkins a lot lately. I can't keep buying you Shopkins because then you won't go to college because I bought you all these Shopkins. So we need to stop. And so I said, why don't we listen to one of your favorite worship songs? And I didn't know if she would say, I don't know what she'd say to that. So I was very happy that she chose Good, Good Father by Chris Tomlin, our friend Chris Tomlin. And it was cool. We listened to Good, Good Father, me and my little Georgia last night before she went to bed, and she sung a couple of words, and that's just a cool. So you can have praise and worship wherever you are, whenever you are. You don't have to have it just at church. That's my point. So you can have a lifestyle. We're designed to have a lifestyle of worship. Your soul has a desire to worship God. So just in the next 24 minutes that we have left, I want to talk about five things that praise and worship changes in our life. That's for the note takers or the people that need to know exactly what is going to be happening. The control people, there you go. You know how the next 24 minutes of your life is going to go. After that, I'm not sure. You have to just deal with it. But number one, let's take notes, go to heaven. Number one, praise changes your priorities. We live in a self-obsessed world. This is not a new thing. I think humanity to some extent has always been somewhat self-obsessed. I recently heard that someone said that the younger generation is estimated, I don't know where they come up with these stats, but he said that the younger generation will probably take around 25,000 selfies in their lifetime. I'm not against selfies. If you're a selfie person, go for it. Knock yourself out, especially if you're good looking. I'm not like against, this is not like a stop selfieing movement. We're not going to march down the street, stop selfies, no. But I'm just making the point that we are in a very self involved, maybe a self-obsessed culture. Praise and worship is awesome because it switches our focus onto God and maybe off of ourselves a tiny bit. And there's a great song called Jesus at the Center of It All, which is not just a clever song, but it's actually a really great way to live your life. It's actually a really powerful way to live your life. And I feel like we have kind of bought into the theory that we have priority lists and that we have this big list of all these things that are competing and that we have God at the top of the list. God's number one. And then we've got, you know, family, and then we've got health, and we've got business, and we've we've got friendship, then we've got whatever, like five other things. Going to Chick-fil-A should be in there somewhere. And then at the very bottom of the pile, you know, you've got me. I'm like the very bottom of the pile. And because you've bought into this theory from somebody that you know, it's not about you. It's never been about you. It's not going to ever be about you. But when Jesus hung on a cross, he said, it actually is all about you. In fact, I'm doing this. If it was just me and you, I'd still do it because it is all about you. But the challenge that we face is that sometimes we get this priority list, and everything on this priority list is fighting for the number one spot. And we go crazy because we're trying to make everything number one. But if everything's number one, then nothing's number one. So the easiest way to do it is to actually scratch the priority list and just have one priority. The one priority is this: if Jesus is actually at the center of our world, then everything else will revolve around Jesus. Everything's going to be okay. Just keep Jesus at the center. Just keep him at the center. Everything's going to be all right. Your family's going to be all right. Your business is going to be all right. You yourself, you're going to be all right. But keep Jesus at the center of your life. You know, we don't have to be evil to worship ourselves. In fact, I think that self-worship is probably the human default until we're taught otherwise. You know, it's just funny, like what Christians say is sometimes very funny. Like, we say some funny stuff out there. Like, there's some interesting things Christians say. I know I've said this before, but you know when you meet someone and they tell you, oh, I've got this friend that really needs to get saved. Like, really, I really need to. Like, you got, like for example, you got a friend named Billy, and Billy is he's very unsaved. He is a Satan worshiper. He's very unsaved. And then, so that's Billy. So then you got another friend named Bobby. Now, Bobby's not a Satan worshiper. Bobby works at Vons. He has a great wife, three very normal children, and he works in the 12 items or less aisle, scanning groceries, and he calls out people for having 13 items, which I appreciate. Yeah. I appreciate that. Don't go in that aisle if you've got more than 12 items, people. We've got to keep things moving. So we've got Billy over here worshiping the devil, and then we got Bobby over here. I think they're the names. Bobby over here, you know, not worshiping the devil, not saved, but he just works at Vons. So we think in our minds that Billy is really needs to be saved, but Bobby doesn't really need to be saved as much. Because, like, when he gets to heaven, God's like, well, he worked at Vons. He called out those naughty people for the 13 items. You know, there's no special heaven or hell for... They both fight the same challenge, right, to have Jesus at the center of their life. Right. So praise and worship is powerful because it could take the Satanist and it could take the person who's seemingly so far from God and put Jesus at the center, or it could take the guy from Vons and put Jesus at the center. It's not conducive to where somebody's at on the spectrum of how far they are from God. Praise and worship is powerful for each and every person. Somebody say amen. I've got to keep moving. Number two, praise changes your pride. See, pride is a battle that each and every one of us will face. We will all face this battle of pride. And I've found that I cannot be prideful and surrendered to God at the same time. And I've found that surrender is the doorway that opens my life for God to do something great. But I've also found that pride is the padlock on that very door. And praise and worship is a key to unlock that padlock. Pride is about doing life your own way, but surrender is about doing life God's way. I think most of us are familiar with the story of Adam and Eve, the whole apple thing, which I don't really understand, for the record. I've really struggled to connect with this story. When I get to heaven, like everybody else, I'm gonna sit down with Adam and little chat. I don't get the temptation with the apple. I don't like apples. If you're wondering what to get me for Christmas, an apple would not be a great gift. I'm just going to say that up front. Please don't. I won't. I'll pretend to like it, then I won't eat it. An apple doesn't tempt me. There's nothing tempting about an apple to me. Now, if you get that apple and you dip it in chocolate fondue, and then you roll it in a medley of cashews and peanuts and all these little delicious nuts, and then you take it out of that and you dip it again in the chocolate to create like a second layer, then you roll it in batter and you deep fry it and then you put it in chocolate again. Maybe at that point, I would be somewhat tempted by the apple. You see, because Adam and Eve had the whole garden. They had a smorgasbord, everything they could ever want. Why would they be so tempted by just an apple? Exactly. That's exactly what I was going to say to them. What? Why would they be tempted by that? You see, the devil's sales pitch to them was not, eat this apple, it's tasty. His sales pitch was, eat this apple so you can become like God, so then you no longer require God. And you can live life on your own terms, no need to surrender. The devil does not tempt you and I with an apple. He tempts us by doing life that does not require him, God. A life that's on our own terms, a life that is designed and empowered by pride and not surrender. Pride will cause you and I to take the apple of doing life on our own terms. Praise and worship is so powerful, and this is how I'm going to tie this in. Praise and worship is powerful because it pulls down pride and it exalts surrender. It's difficult to praise and worship when you're prideful. I find praise and worship comes from a place of humility, comes from a place of, I don't know how to do this life by myself. I need you, God. Praise and worship takes us from holding our life so tightly in our hands, we've got our life held so tightly to releasing that and having our hands held up high, worshiping God. Yet the culture of today, of today's society would encourage us to hold life closely. Don't let anybody interfere with your life. It's your life. Live it the way you want. Do what you want. Do what feels good. Do what's right to you, for you, whatever. Society would teach us that. The world would teach us that. Hang on to your life. But the Bible says that when you lose your life, you'll actually find it. Maybe the thing that you're looking for in your world, maybe the thing that the solution for you in your life right now could be that you've been holding on to your life so tight. And if you just would release your life to God, you would actually find freedom in so many areas of your world. Someone say amen. That's why praise and worship is so powerful. Wow. It's so powerful. Well, a question we often get asked at C3 Church is, why do you raise your hands in worship? Well, we raise our hands in worship as a sign of surrender to God. In its simplest form, that's what we do. We raise our hands as a sign of surrender. Yeah. But I want to speak into another Christianese thing that many of us have been taught. And I was taught this as a kid in kids' church, not a C3 Church, just for the record. But many of you may have heard the same analogy before. It's just flawed. It's completely flawed. And that analogy is that, and I used to learn this in kids' church, I would be taught, hey, what would you do if you were in a bank, which is weird for a seven-year-old to be in a bank. What am I banking? I've got money. I've got no money. I have a piggy bank. But anyway, what would you do if you were in a bank and somebody came in with a gun and robbed the bank? What would you do? That was what I got taught in kids' church. Well, I would raise my hands. As surrender. That's what I got taught. That's what I thought worship was. This story is flawed in so many levels. Firstly, Jesus is not a bank robber. He's not a bank robber. Okay, he can turn water into wine. He can feed 5,000 people with a loaf of bread and some fish. He's pretty resourceful. His dad's pretty well off. His father, you know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's in farming, successful, majorly successful. He has golden streets. Like, he's not broke. Jesus does not need to rob a bank. Why would Jesus rob a bank? He wouldn't. Secondly, and the main reason why this story is this illustration is so flawed is because worship to God is never forced upon anybody. It's a surrender that we make voluntarily, not because Jesus somehow gets a gun and says, you must worship me. That's not the way Jesus is. We don't worship him because out of obligation or religion or guilt or, man, I should do this or I've been told to do this. No. We worship him out of a humble place of surrender of, God, I don't know how to live this life without you. I don't want to do life on my terms, God. I want to do life on your terms. I want to do life your way. I want to surrender my life to you. I don't want to live a prideful life. I want to live a humble life. And we worship out of that perspective, not because someone's forcing you to. Praise changes your pride. Number three, praise changes your perspective. It changes your perspective. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes, our perspective on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Perspective. Perspective is, I think, more powerful than sometimes what we give it credit for. What's your perspective on the thing you're facing right now? What's your perspective on your future? praise will actually change our perspective. You see, because praise keeps our perspective on Jesus, which puts our perspective into a place of faith. You may walk into church feeling fearful for something you're up against. Praise changes your perspective. The devil does not want you and I to come into a place of praise and worship. It's like one of his worst nightmares. I have a theory that on Sunday morning, the devil clocks on a little early. And he does everything he possibly can to make you late to church. He's got a whole list of things he's doing. Everything. I mean, if something's going to go wrong in your world, it's going to be a Sunday morning. You've got no plumbing problems in your house. Sunday morning, there's some crazy plumbing situation happens. You have a kid that hasn't pooped in weeks, but on Sunday morning, on the way to church, there's a massive situation. He tempts you by, hey, you've got time for Starbucks. Then you go in there and you wait in the line and you're watching the clock and the guy in front of you orders 30 lattes and you're like, Starbucks, you're a massive corporation. Why can't you think of a solution for this problem? Why do people order 30 drinks at once? And you get held up and you're late to church. He works overtime. He does everything he possibly can, flat tire on the way to church. You and your spouse have not fought all week on the way to church. There's a fight. He'll do anything. You're trying to park. There's no parking spaces. Why? Every red light. He wants to stop you getting to praise and worship. And the reason why he does is because he knows that a moment in praise and worship can shift your perspective. You may walk in with your head down, with your feet dragging, but the Bible says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Praise and worship will shift your perspective like nothing else. The thing that you may be facing, that diagnosis, that foreclosure, whatever you're up against, that situation in your family, whatever you're facing, the devil wants you to look down. He wants your perspective in the negative, but God says, if you just look to me, if you just put aside some time and worship me and praise me despite what's going on, I will shift your perspective. Someone say, amen. Praise shifts your perspective from fear to faith, from fear to faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. I found for me that praise also changes my perspective from ungrateful to thankful. Praise and worship always change my perspective to thankfulness. I know for me, I can't be thankful and ungrateful at the same time. I think it's a great thing that we start our services with praise and worship because it shifts our perspective to thankfulness. And you may not be where you want to be, but thank God that you're not where you used to be. You may not be where your neighbor is, but thank God you're not, because you're not your neighbor. You are where you are. Yeah. I know for me that a place of ungratefulness just seems to be a bad place to live, a place where you're not thankful for what you've got. And you compare, you know, your neighbor has the 2017 model, but you've got the 2016 model. And they've got 20-inch rims and you've got 18-inch rims. And they got a great haircut, but I don't. The list goes on and on and on. Ungratefulness will slowly erode your soul away. But when you praise God, when you worship God, there's a certain gratitude that you encounter. I know for me, it's very difficult to worship and praise God and not be grateful. Praise gets your gratitude on. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, get your gratitude on. Number four, praise changes your patterns. Worship team, you guys can come up whenever. There they are again. You guys are on it today. Like ninjas, just hanging back there. Just hearing from God about when to be ready. Wow, so good, so spiritual. Awesome. I'm making some jokes because this point's a bit more heavy. Let's talk about sin. Let's talk about sin. There's 100 other things I'd rather talk about than sin. I would rather get up here and just make some jokes about airports because there's so much content and funny things that happen in airports. Yeah. TSA, all that stuff. There's so much. I'd rather get up here and talk about my love for Chick-fil-A. I'd rather get up here and just do a Disneyland sermon about how God wants to fulfill every dream in your life. I'd rather, there's like a million other things I'd rather preach about, talk about than sin. But I'm a pastor at a church. And the Bible says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And as a pastor of a church, not just a preacher, teacher, I care about us. And I don't want to see people entangled in sin. I don't want to see myself entangled in sin. And I'm aware that the very thing that could be stopping you from living in the freedom that God has for you in your life could be the entanglement of the sin that you're trapped in, that the devil has got you stuck in, a cycle, a pattern. The devil wants to get you in a pattern of sin. That's how he forms addictions and forms strongholds over our lives. Something becomes a cycle, then it becomes a pattern, then it becomes a stronghold. And this message is for everybody in the room. This is not just for a few select, you know, naughty people. In fact, this message is for every single person. You see, we all fall short. We all sin. We all need the grace of God. That's just the truth. We all need the grace of God. And I think that if we're not careful, we can misunderstand sin, and we can misunderstand grace even. You see, because sin kind of has two sides to it. There's the side between you and God, and grace covers that. Absolutely. Grace is the greatest gift of all, right? Come on, that's the message of Christianity, grace. But the other side of sin is the entanglement and the I guess that what happens in our lives as a result of the sin. I know this is kind of a heavy topic. For example, some of you have heard this story. When I was 17, I thought I was Vin Diesel, and I thought that my life was the Fast and the Furious Down Under Australia version. So I would drive like an idiot, and one day I lost my driver's license. Shame on me, silly. If you're a young driver, don't think it's cool. It's not cool. You kill somebody, be careful. I have to say that for the parents and for you. So listen, does God forgive me for breaking the law and being a stupid driver? Absolutely he does. That's how good grace is. But I still had to ride the bus for several months. That's the other side of the sin. I couldn't just get in my car and keep driving. Police officer would pull me over and say, "Grace, man." He'd say, "No, you put the handcuffs on." But grace. No, this is the entanglement. Me riding the bus, me asking my friends for rides, me pulling out my bike that I used to ride to school and you know, and riding along while my friends would just drive past, beep, 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 like, I'm riding on the side of the road in the rain, in the sun, getting attacked by Australian birds, all kinds of stuff. That was the consequences of my actions. That's just what it was. The devil wants you and I to get entangled in sin. He wants us to get addicted. He wants us to get dysfunctional. He wants to make our lives hell by us getting stuck in cycles and patterns that we don't feel like we can ever get past. So our actions follow what we worship. Perhaps the issue is not so much your sin. Perhaps the issue is more what we worship. And we look to ourselves to solve some problems, don't we? Like we look to ourselves to get ourselves out of our sinful patterns that we can get stuck in. And we try harder, which is good. It's good to try harder. Don't like not try. We get accountability partners. We read books. We read blogs. We do all these things to try and get out of this stuff. And it's not bad to try those things. And you and I can try all day to change and improve ourselves. But the issue is not so much our sin. The issue is what we worship. You see, because worship changes your patterns. It's not the other way around. We often think that if we change our patterns, then we can change what we worship, because then we'll be worthy. But God says, no, if you would just worship me, I'll change your patterns. But we get it the wrong way around, and we put all this effort trying to change our patterns, and then when we finally measure up to God, then we'll start to worship. But God says, no, come as you are right now. You may be messed up, you may be a little jacked up, you may be in some situations, but listen, come as you are, worship, and I will take care of the patterns for you. I will set you free of some stuff. I'm telling you, the reason why I wanted to preach this point is because there could be somebody in here, even just one person in here today, that you're entangled in sin, and and you've got no way to get out of it and you're not sure what to do next, well, I'm telling you, maybe your breakthrough is just in surrendering to God and saying, I'm going to praise you and I'm going to worship you. I know your grace is sufficient for me. I'm going to break out of this pattern of sin. I'm going to break free of this thing. The devil wants to put you on the guilt train. He wants you to ride that guilt train all day. He wants you to think there's no way to get off that thing. But I want you to break that pattern, that cycle in your life. And this is a message, like I said before, for me, for you, for everybody in this room. My fifth point, my final point, we're going to finish in just a minute. Praise changes your position. There's a difference between praising God because of your circumstances and praising God despite your circumstances. You see, it's easy to praise God when you're in a good position, isn't it? You wake up, the sun's out, the birds are chirping. You roll out of bed, you feel great. The kids have gotten themselves up, made themselves breakfast, a light clean of the house for you, which is a miracle because they're 3 years old. You go out to the car. Oh, it's full. The gas tank's full. Yeah. What a gift. And if you needed gas, it doesn't matter because gas prices are down. Your favorite song's on the radio. You're getting every green light on the way to church. You just got a fresh haircut. You lost 2 pounds that week. You just got a tan on Coronado yesterday. Oh, it's easy to walk into church. It's easy to walk on in. Man, you should have heard about my morning. Favor ain't fair. Now watch me whip. Now watch me praise him. Now watch me whip, whip. Now watch me praise him. Oh, watch me, watch me. Oh, watch me, watch me. Oh, watch. Oh, it's easy to praise him when everything's good, isn't it? Oh, it's so easy. What about when you wake up and the sun's not out? And the kids have trashed the house. Literally, every room. They've just walked into a room, tip stuff out, next room, tip stuff out, next room, break something, next room, break something. And then you get in the car and you're getting every red light on the way to church. The devil is messing with you. You didn't have time to get a haircut that week, so you feel kind of insecure about that. You didn't get a tan at Coronado. There's no gas in the tank. And then you roll the gas station and gas prices are just blown up. Things are bad. What do you do then? You're in a bad position. Can you still walk into church and still praise? Can you still get in your shower and say, I'm going to praise you anyway. I'm going to praise you anyway. Despite my position, I'm going to praise you. On the 805, despite my position, I'm going to praise you. Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in the prison. If you've never read this story before, I'd encourage you to read it this week. This is the story. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. That's a bad day. They were severely beaten. They were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they did not escape, obviously. Verse 24. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon, and he clamped their feet to stocks. So this is a bad situation for our friends Paul and Silas. They are in a bad shape right now. They've hit their rock bottom moment in their life. They're not in a good position. Around midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. So Paul and Silas, in this moment, they've been beaten, stripped, beaten, put into the inner dungeon, and they're locked up. This is not a good position to be in. They could be doing anything they want. They're probably somewhat warranted to be complaining, crying, whinging, whatever. They could even just be laying there, just feeling sorry for themselves, throwing themselves a little pity party. Yeah. But instead of all that, they don't do that. Instead of that, they're praying and they're singing to God. And like Christian said before, the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. The doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. What a story about praise and worship. You see, it was praise that ultimately broke their chains. It was praise that set Paul and Silas and the other prisoners free. It was praise that ultimately changed their position. When we can praise despite our position, God is then empowered to change our position. And God wants to encourage somebody today
somebody today just to keep praising Him. Just keep praising Him despite what you're facing. Keep praising Him despite what the doctor says. Keep praising Him despite what the bank guy says. Keep praising Him despite what people are saying to you. Keep praising Him no matter what you're facing. Keep praising Him, because if you keep praising Him, you'll shift that position you find yourself stuck in. Come on, let's be a church like a Paul and Silas church that knows how to praise our King, that doesn't just get together and sing some songs, sing four songs and pat ourselves on the back, but we encounter heaven. We encounter God. We surrender our lives to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Praise and worship is not just for entertainment. It's so much more than that. It's an encounter. It's an encounter with God. Come on, let's sing right now.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.